thought I'd do a generalization from this letter to the Hebrews on the eternal security of the Christian, assurance of salvation, blessed assurance, safe in the arms of Jesus. So let's turn to two scriptures. One of them is in Hebrews. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And then we'll turn to the first letter of John later on in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start at verse 9, and I'll read through to 19. Chapter 10, verse 9, and I'll read through to 19. Hebrews 10. Verse 8 is a quotation from the Old Testament, and same in verse 9. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, said Jesus. He takes away the first, that's the Mosaic law and covenant, that he may establish the second, which is the new covenant. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected or matured forever those who are being sanctified. That's a process and a progress. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for all after that he'd said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. That's a quotation from Jeremiah 31. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds, or sins, I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. You don't need one. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, we read 20, by a new and living way through which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, we leave it there. Now go on further on to first letter of John, please. First letter of John. And we read part of chapter 4 and two verses, chapter 5. 1 John 4, just verse 10, then into chapter 5. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means a covering, someone to do with our sin. He covered it. Now in chapter 5, we read from 9 to 11, 9 to 13, rather than verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he does not believe the testimony that God has given us his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son.
Praise God.
He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. No doubt about it. You may know. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now down to verse 20. We'll read 19 as well, I think. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. In this first letter of John, That word know, which read and I emphasized a few times, that word know for certain, our salvation, is mentioned 17 times. That's how sure we can be. Mm. We know. Christ no Christ. Doubt whatever right. about our salvation. We are secure in him. And I thought I'd look at that. And in Hebrews, there's a lot about his sacrifice, his shed blood. Yes, his resurrection too. Him being a mediator, acting between God the Father and ourselves. The new covenant in his blood. And because the writer, whereas Paul or not, doesn't matter, the writer led by the Holy Spirit to compose this letter, he has the Jewish people in mind because they understand the term sacrifice, bloodshed, covenant, atonement. They understand all that, but they go back to the animal sacrifices. But it says here, Christ once and for all time in eternity has dealt with the sin problem. He covers it by his death. And of course, he justifies this by his resurrection. So therefore, a Christian cannot lose his or her salvation. You can't. Once Jesus has saved us, we belong to him. There's a relationship established. And he will never let us go. We're going to see John's gospel in a moment. You can't lose salvation. Jesus has saved us and he keeps us. No question. If a person backslides, he's still saved. But he's going to answer for that backsliding if he doesn't change his ways when we meet him at the Bema. So I'm not dealing with that tonight. But he is saved, but he loses rewards. And Christ has atoned for our sin. He's blotted them out as a thick cloud to be remembered no more. I swear it says he buried him into the depths of the sea and it says no fishing. That's all these thoughts that come to my mind as well. So our salvation itself doesn't depend in any way upon us. He's done it all. He's provided it. He's given it to the repentant believer. No question about that. It's the work of our Savior for us. Now we know that. It's just like a, if you like, an assurance tonight. So let's deal with, I've got 10 points. Well, a little bit of time on them, but here's the first one. The shed blood of Jesus seals us into the new covenant. Now, we read that in John's letter especially, that he has atoned for sin. That word, long word, sorry, is propitiation. It means a sin covering. He's done it all. Your sins are covered, they're blotted out, they're removed as far as east is from the west, and you can't measure that distance. They're gone. Everything was laid on Jesus. He's dealt with it. He substituted himself under the wrath of his Father. He ensured death for us and raised up to new life, so we will be also. In that sense, we're on the resurrection side now. So it really settled us for a whole of eternity. And I said, in that letter of John, you can check it out, there are about 17 times saying, we know, we know. Even the Apostle Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. And I'm sure he'll keep me to that day. Philippians 1:6. So, in other words, he substituted himself under the judgment of God for my sin. So there's no more judgment for us. That would make God a liar, as we read, and that would make him unjust. That's impossible. So we're absolutely sure about that. Now, I'd like to get some scripture backing to say, right, now let's back it up with scripture. Okay, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We look at quite a few scriptures. Let the word of God seal it home for us. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 30. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Then we slip down a few verses as well. Romans 8, 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, means he put us right with the Father. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. That's his plan. He's got it all purposed out. That's what he's going to decide. The glory is not yet, but it's coming. Now down to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, as a demonic realm, not things present, nor things to come, future, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, that includes Satan, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There you are. There's your security. What more do you want than that? I could stop right now, couldn't I? All right. Yeah. In fact, you see right through there, in fact, if you look back at verse 35 as well, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And if you count through those, there are about 17 things there, they will not separate you from God at all. You're in fellowship with him. You're in relationship with him. Your fellowship can be broken by disobedience, yes. But your relationship, never. That relationship has been sealed and secured by the blood and sacrifice of Jesus. Absolutely right. Thank you. Your fellowship can be broken, but never your relationship. That's true. Now let's go on, taking them in order. Go on to Ephesians. Wonderful letter, Ephesians. Chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And look at verse 13 of chapter 2. And this is us Gentiles. Jewish people have been at times close to the Lord in the Old Testament. We Gentiles never had a chance. And then look at verse 13 of Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, you Gentiles, non-Jews, have been made near by the blood of Christ. He's brought you near. He's dealt with the sin problem, so he's brought you back into right relationship with God the Father and himself. And the Holy Spirit will witness that within us as well. Ephesians 2:13, that is. Go on to Philippians, quoted that just now. Next letter, chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul here says his own testimony. I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you and in me will complete it. The Lord never does a half job. Until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Christ is when he comes for us. Resurrection and rapture. That's certainly true. Okay, go on to Colossians. One verse in Colossians 1. Verse 20. This is all about reconciliation. Colossians 1, verse 20. Let's read 19 to make sense. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. That's deity. God the Son. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. There is your peace. That's the origin and foundation of your peace. It's the blood of Jesus Christ in his death. And establishes you in the new covenant as well. Marvelous. Let's go back to Romans. I should have looked at this one before when we're in Romans. Never mind. Romans 3. It is very important. Romans 3. 24 and 25. This is where justified. Sounds a bit of a theological word. Very simple, really. To be justified means to be put right with God, and your presence in heaven is fully justified. You're going to be there. That's what that means. Simple. Romans 3, 24 and 25. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be, here's the word again, propitiation, a sin covering, by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. We deal with that in a moment. Because in his forbearance, things in the past, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, mainly in the Jewish people. That word there, righteousness. God had to deal with sin as a holy, righteous, almighty God. He couldn't overlook it. He couldn't bypass it. He couldn't say, forget it. He says, I must deal with it. And the only way to do that is for my son to take on a human body, to endure my judgment on the cross for the sins of the world, to put things right. I must deal with sin. My wrath must come out. Because God is holy. He can't overlook it. He can't bypass it. He can't turn his back on it. He must deal with it. And he's dealt with it in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our justification, our right relationship, comes through his resurrection. Jesus is not dead. World religious leaders are dead. How dare anyone compare with him? Religious? No. We're not religious, you know. We follow a Savior.
Amen.
Yeah, okay, that's good. Now, the other one, that was the shed blood of our Savior. Oh, that's wonderful. Cleansed, washed, sealed into the new covenant by his blood. There, you can't be unsealed. Who's going to do that? The Lord won't. You can't either. We're also sealed by the Holy Spirit into newness of life. Sealed by blood, sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're doubly wrapped. Boy, you're safe. So let's turn Romans now. We want the 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 1. Then we go into Ephesians and Timothy. And one verse in Hebrews. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 22. Here's that word sealed. He who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. That's the Lord, isn't it? Verse 21 says, he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us. He's God, that's the Father. He has done it. He planned it. He planned our salvation. The Son carried it out. Wonderful, isn't it? Okay, go on to Ephesians, that wonderful letter again, chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Here it is, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. There's a mention of the sealing of the blood, redemption. If you look in verse 7, first of all, while we're in Ephesians 1, look in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. There it is, so sure. The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, but we receive it. Wonderful. Now go down to verse 22, verse 13. In him you also, notice the progress of the gospel here. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See the progress? You trusted, you heard, gospel of your salvation, you believe, then you were sealed. Wow. What could be better than that? That's how secure you are. Go on to chapter 4 in the same letter. Chapter 4, verse 30. Chapter 4 and verse 30 in Ephesians. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The day of redemption is not when you're initially saved, but when you get a new body, when your redemption is complete in the new body. That day's coming. It's called the day of Christ. Here it's called the day of redemption, final redemption. Sealed for that day. That's how secure you are. There's no doubt about it. That's your completed work to be done in each one of you. Now, 2 Timothy is useful here. We'll turn to it. Hope you don't mind picking up the scripture.
No,
it's all recorded here, or you can make notes of it, whatever you like. Well, better give you a CD. 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 12. Here's Paul's own testimony. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that I've committed to him until that day. You can't have a better person to keep his word and promise to you than the Lord Jesus. That's true enough as well, isn't it? Chapter 4, same letter, almost at the end. The Apostle Paul knows that he's going to be martyred. You can see that in verse 7 of chapter 4. And a crown of righteousness laid up for him in verse 8. He knows he's going to be with the Lord pretty shortly. And this was the last letter he ever wrote. This is the last chapter he ever wrote. Well, you have it in chapters, wasn't originally. Right, 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You are preserved for his heavenly kingdom, his presence. Your entrance into heaven is absolutely thoroughly guaranteed. That's a promise. God can't break it. So that's perfectly true. You're sealed by the blood, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you cannot be unsealed. Who's going to do that anyway? You're not stronger than God, are you? So you can't unseal yourself too. Well, I know we can be grieving the Holy Spirit, we can upset him and disappoint him and do things that are not right. But also you know that we are born again of the Spirit of God. You know that very well, I needn't elaborate that too much, but you can't be unborn again, can you? That's in part, you've been born again by the Spirit of God. That's certainly true. And the other thing is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen.
He's not going to rub it out. Now, the Book of Life is different. I'm not talking about the Book of Life. It's those who are unbelievers get their names erased from there. But the Lamb's Book of Life, the blood of the Lamb, has made sure your name is in it. And you'll receive that. So, the Lord has put it there. And it's permanently there. Hebrews. Well, yeah, Hebrews. That's what we're really going into. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. And verse 23. This is about the church. Hebrews 12, verse 23. It's called a general assembly here. Comes in the Greek word ecclesia, which, although it's used to mean church, it really means congregational assembly. That's what it says, quite right translation here. To the general assembly, I'm using the New King James version. To the general assembly and church, so it's the same, assembly and church, of the firstborn, that's Jesus. Firstborn from the dead. Firstborn means the most important person. The firstborn, church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. There you are, your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Hallelujah.
To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. We will be then, not now, but we will be when you get a new body. There you are. You're registered in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Marvelous. You can't be more sure than that, can you?
No.
That's true. Also, if you go back to Romans, you'll find in Romans chapter 4 that you have God's righteousness. Isn't that fantastic? Just think about that. You have his righteousness put to your account. If that's the case, you're very secure.